If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that Al Jolly's preaching. That's not me. Thank you. Al called the day before he was to come and say that he's having heart trouble, had to have a heart cath, so he didn't come. So you have to bear with me today. What I'm going to talk about today is, along with my class, since I've missed the last 2 weeks, that's knocked me out of teaching the class, so I'll teach one of my classes this morning to catch up one day. So the outline that you'll see is an outline for teaching, not preaching. So if it's a little different, well, just bear with me. I was impressed with Scott's songs this morning, singing about the great grace of God, and as Mark comments, his great grace, because we're going to talk about what that grace brought us today. And thank you, Barry, for opening the windows. It's hot in here, and I don't wear ties, and I don't wear coats. So it's rather warm in here. We're going to talk about 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Actually, this idea starts in chapter 2, verse 28. The chapter break would have been better being there. But he says in chapter 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet been manifest what we shall be, but we know that if he shall be manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope set upon him purifieth himself even as he is pure." He's talking about, from the book, he's talking about practicing righteousness and loving the brethren. That's what he talks about throughout the book. But he'll tell us that what he's talked about in the first... Going to work? Oh, there it is. In the first two chapters, he emphasized fellowship. If we have fellowship with God, if we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with God, we practice righteousness, and we love the brethren. But now in 3 through 5, he's going to change that, and he's going to make the emphasis on sonship. The fact that we are begotten of God. Because if we are begotten of God and we're children of God, then we're going to practice righteousness and we're going to love the brethren. So he's going to do the same thing. But the first couple of chapters talked about that taking place because of our fellowship. Now he's going to talk about our sonship. He talks about our sonship here in these three chapters. It actually starts in chapter 2, verse 29, where he'll say, "If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is begotten of him." So he talks about our sonship because we're begotten of God. He'll say in chapter 3, verse 9, "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin." He'll go on to say in chapter 4, verse 7, "Brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God." He'll say in chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God." He'll say in chapter 5, verse 4, "Whosoever is begotten of God overcomes the world." And this is our victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ. He'll go close to the end of the chapter, and he'll say again in verse 18, chapter 5, 18, "We know whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not." So all this passage here, he's going to talk about people that are begotten of God. And the theme of all this is the love of God. And what that has to do with us, the love that God has towards us and gives us our relationship with God. He says that we abide in him. Actually, in chapter 2, verse 5. "If we keep his word, then verily is the love of God perfected in us, and by this we know that we are in him." Verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. Talking about abiding in God, God our Father, Jesus our Savior. He'll say in chapter 2, verse 23, he that denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. He that confesseth the Son has the Father also. So he talks about those of us that has the Father. He's talking about we're born of God. We're in God. Where the heart of God brought this all about. Got behind myself there. Didn't know what was on that thing. So in verse 1 he'll say, behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, in that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knows not, because it knew him not. It's a statement of amazement, a statement of astonishment. Behold. Behold is an imperative. It's from the word to see, to look at. He says, look at this. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us. What manner of is the explanation of astonishment. It's used in other passages such as Matthew 8, where we see that they are on the Sea of Galilee and the winds come and the floods come and they're about to sink and the apostles think they're going to perish. They go to Jesus, wake him up, and he stills it all. And in verse 27 it'll say, they marveled at him, saying, behold, what manner of man this is that calmeth the sea and the wind. What manner of? It's a statement of astonishment. In 2 Peter 3, he's talking about the dissolving of the world, the closing down of the heaven, the burning up of the fire of the earth. And he'll say in verse 11, seeing that all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy living and godliness? Statement of astonishment. Mary uses the same term in Luke 1 when Gabriel appeared to her to give her the statement that she's going to be the son of Jesus, the mother of Jesus. Excuse me. And in verse 29, it says, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her heart what manner of salutation this might be. So when he says, behold, what manner, he's talking about something that is astonishment. What manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us. We all know John 3:16, don't we? God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. And he didn't give Jesus to us when we were good people. He poured Jesus' life out on the cross that Mark was talking about. The broken body and the blood that flowed from Jesus. And that took place, Romans 5 verse 8 says, God committed his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't die for holy people. He didn't die for righteous people. He didn't wait till we followed God. He died for us before any of us was anything but sinful and wicked. And it's even God has to explain these things to us. We can't even comprehend them. Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 3, about verse 16, he says that God would grant unto them according to the riches of his glory, that they be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in their heart through faith, that they being strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge, to be filled into the fullness of God. It says God has to put it in us. How do we know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? It's so amazing that we can't comprehend it. We have to depend on God to explain what is going on in our life. It is all because... that thing's not working very well, is it? Behold, what manner of love. This is the astonishing thing. What kind of love would cause God to bestow on us that we're children of God? Children of God. This is what I say. I put that on there for the class because in the class we've explained the difference between children of God, where he says, my little children. This is the word which speaks of God's children as beloved children. It speaks of all of God's children. And the reason we brought it up, because in the class we explained in chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 18, it says, my little children, but he doesn't use the same word. In that word, he's talking about an immature person, not this one. This one is talking about all of them, that we are called children of God. It would be easy to admit this condition of salvation, children of God, if we were babies, innocent babies that had not sinned. But he didn't pronounce that to them. He pronounced it to us, sinners, that is redeemed in the blood of Christ. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, this word, those that received him. So it tells us there is a condition to receiving this love of God, which makes us children. As we look at the scriptures, Paul uses adoption to show our relationship with God. In the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blemish, before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul talks about us being related to God by adoption, because Paul was a Roman citizen. And the Roman laws on adoption was very strict. And they adopted somebody. That adopted person had all the rights of the biological child. So Paul says, we're adopted sons. God has one begotten, his only begotten son. That's Jesus. All of us are children of God by adoption. But adoption makes us equal to Jesus in inheritance, in Romans 8. Verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For we receive not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are adopted sons, according to Paul's teaching. He goes on to say, in that same chapter, chapter 8 there, and the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. Paul, writing to the Galatian brethren, uses the same terminology in chapter 4 of Galatians. Verse 4, it says, when the fullness of times had come, God sent forth his own son, born of a virgin, born under law, that he might redeem all those that are under law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul speaks of our relationship with God as adoption, but it gives us total rights, just like Jesus. But John speaks of them as us being begotten of God. It's a birth process. All those passages I read a while ago, chapter 2, verse 29, 3, 9, 4, 7, 5, 1, 4, 18, all speaks of being begotten of God. It's a birth process to John. He's the one that shows us our close relationship with God. And he's wondering and he's glorying in the fact that we could be children of God. How is it possible for wicked, evil people able to become sons of God? He says, for this cause, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world didn't know Jesus. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. That's the reason he said, passage that we read a while ago, Romans 8:17. If sons, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be you suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. How come Jesus suffered? Because the world didn't know him. And how come Christians are persecuted? Because the world don't know us. In John 1, while ago I mentioned John 1:12, but two verses before that, verse 10 says, he was in the world, Jesus the Word, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, but his own received him not. Wouldn't receive him. He came to his own. They didn't receive him. Because wicked man does not want deity around. Wicked man does not want righteousness around. That's the reason when you live a life of righteousness, the world don't want you with them. Jesus says, John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the men love darkness because their works are evil. When Jesus, in Luke 5, when he tells Peter to cast out his nets and he got this load of fish that was breaking the nets and sinking their ships, what was Peter's reaction? Depart from me. I'm a wicked man. Wicked people don't want righteous people around them. Therefore, John states it in the matter that they don't know him because they didn't know him. 1 Corinthians 2, if you start in verse 6 to get the context. He says, we speak wisdom, however, among those that are full grown. Yet not a wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the world unto our glories, which none of the rulers of this world had known, for had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know him. The rulers didn't know him. The Jews didn't know him. Nobody knew him. He tells the apostles when he's getting ready to prepare them for his leaving in chapter 16 of John. He'll tell them in verse 2 of chapter 16. He says, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, and the time will come when they will kill you and think they're offering service to God. And they do these things because they knew not the Father nor me. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the Father. So therefore, he says, for this cause, the world knows us not because it knew him not. The world doesn't know us. But if we were called in trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Not here. We can come in here and, you know, we can say, yeah, you know, we take the Lord's Supper, we're Christians, we've been baptized, been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But when we're out there amongst the heathens, would the heathens come up with enough evidence by the way we act in the midst of them to convict us of being Christians? He said, we are children of God. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Does the world know us? Are we acting like children of God? So he'll go on to say, beloved, now are we children of God? It's not yet been manifest what we shall be. But we know if he shall be manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are now children of God. Now at this very time, we have a relationship with heaven. We have a relationship with God. At this time, we're lacking. But at that time, we won't be lacking. Paul says, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, whenceforth we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion again the body of our humility into the body of his glory. according to his working whereby he is able to subject all things unto himself. That day, where Scott was singing about in the Psalms, when we see God, when we see Jesus, we're going to be just like Jesus. That's the day that we'll see him clearly. But it also shows us that the apostles saw Jesus after his resurrection, or our mortal bodies right now, you see, they're not like Jesus yet. But then we're going to be like Jesus. Jesus, when he appeared unto the apostles in Luke 24. In verse 39, he says, "See my hands and my feet, handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and blood, which you see me having." That's because a change has to take place. We will be like him, but a change has to take place. When Jesus in Acts 1, verse 9, was raised up, all of a sudden he was covered with a cloud. What they saw being raised up was flesh and blood like us. They didn't see what happened to Jesus before he entered into heaven. Because 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, "Now I tell you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither corruption inherit incorruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In the last trump, for the trump shall blow, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruption has put on incorruptibility, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? There is none for those that are in Christ. We're going to be changed. We're going to be just like Jesus. But now, at this time, we're not yet like Jesus. But that is our goal. That's the point he's talking about. We're going to see him as he is. To see him as he is going to make us just like Jesus. Now, as we walk in this life, we're striving to be like Jesus. Our goal is to be just like Jesus. And if our goal is not to be just like Jesus, you're not a Christian. Because that's the Christian goal. We can stumble and fall and do a lot of things that are not right. But if our goal is not to be like Jesus, if we're not striving for that point, we're not a Christian. Because that's what a Christian means, to be like Christ. But now, our struggle is trying to become like Christ. And we do that a little at a time. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory unto glory." It's a process that we're doing now. That is our goal. That's our point. Be just like Jesus. He says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see God." He says you follow after sanctification. You give diligence to be sanctified, which means holy. You seek to be sanctified because without sanctification, you won't see God. So our desire right now is to be just like Jesus. And we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him in all of his glory. We're going to see in that day when he's manifest that which we cannot see now. Exodus 33:20, God tells Moses when he wants to see God, he says, "You can't see me and live." But that day, we're going to see Jesus just as he is in all of his deity and all of his glory. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, verse 18, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, the eyes of their heart enlightened, so that they might know the hope of their glory. What the riches of glory of His, God's inheritance in the saints. What the exceeding greatness of our power, which works in us according to the working of the strength of His might. Paul says, get your eyes open. Not these eyes that see material things that's just passing away. Get your eyes open and see spiritual things. Things that last all throughout all eternity. There'll never be an end of them. That day's coming. What a great day that'll be. When we all see Jesus in all His glory and we'll be just like Him. Now, we're struggling for that. Now, it takes learning. Like I said, we with unveiled faces beholding His glory are translated, transformed. Jesus says in John 6, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that has heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Everyone that's heard from the Father and has learned, Jesus says, comes to me. It is an impossibility for a man to see God in all His glory as we strive to see, and to know and hear the Father, and if he's learned not to come to Jesus, that's an impossibility. Anybody that sees God, and anybody that sees Jesus, is coming to Jesus. That's 100%. The problem with the world out here is just like we said in verse 1. For this cause, they don't know you because they didn't know me. And we as brethren have listened to God. We've listened to Jesus. We've been called. We've come to Jesus. But how far along are we in striving to be just like Jesus? Well, wherever you are, if that's your goal, is to be just like Jesus, the day you see Him, then we'll be just like Him. It's not yet been manifest what we'll be. We don't know. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. He even talks about our body here being just like a seed and compared to a tree in the resurrection. We're going to receive a body just like Jesus has now in all of its glory. And then he says, everyone that has this hope set upon him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Everyone that has this hope. Now in the English language, we use the word hope to hope for something that we're not necessarily sure we're going to get. But that's not the meaning of the word that we translate hope. The meaning of the word that we translate hope speaks of a confident expectation. Not only a confident expectation, but an anticipation of getting that. Of getting that, getting the whole glory of God, seeing God, being just like God in all the glory. Death to a Christian is not the end, it's the beginning. We live this whole life for the opportunity to die so we can be with Christ. When we were kids, or these kids, they start school, they go from kindergarten through college. For what purpose? To be a student? All their life? No, so they can graduate and get into life. That's what our life is here. It's just preparing us for graduation. Our death is a graduation. We get to go home and be with the Lord, and that's what we live for. It is our hope. Everyone that hath is present tense, it's a continual action. Everybody that is having this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. The word purifieth himself, in the meaning there, I'd like to read from you from a book which is the Linguistic Key to the New Testament Greek. And he says, The word purify, the word originally had a cultic meaning indicating to withdraw from the profane and to dedicate to God, to make ceremonial ready. The term, however, also took on an ethical character, the hope of appearing before the presence of God and seeing Christ as he is, necessarily inspires its possessors with the desire to put away every defilement which clouds the vision of God. Purifying. Root word is the same word as holy. Holify yourself. Get everything out of the way. Everything. There will be a cloud between us and seeing God. He just said in chapter 2, verse 29, everyone that's righteous is begotten of God. He says in verse 3, he that has this hope purifieth himself. John is talking about our walk. We have great boldness. When we purify ourselves, it gives us great boldness. He says in chapter 2, verse 28, that we abide in him. He says in chapter 2, 29, that we do righteousness. Now he says in chapter 3, verse 1, that we're children of God. And when we're doing righteousness and when we dwell in him, we're children of God, and our goal is to be just as pure as Jesus is pure. That's what we do daily. Every day we do that. Now, this was for the class, but it is interesting. It says here, even as he is pure. Now, what part of speech is he grammatically? You grammar students. It's a pronoun, right? It's a personal pronoun. He, she, it are personal pronouns. Speaking of he, of course, this is Christ. But he doesn't use the personal pronoun in the original language. He uses this word, akinos, which means that one. So he says we purify ourselves even as that one is pure. What one? That's a demonstrative pronoun. It demonstrates who he's talking about. That one. Not just anyone, but purify yourself even as that one is pure. What one? The one that is going to manifest himself in all of his glory. We want to be just like that one. In all of his glory. Purify ourselves. Being just like our Lord. However, remember where your purity came from. We purify ourselves. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is. He'll tell you in verse 7 of this chapter. He that doeth righteousness is begotten of God. But our righteousness and our purity is not what we do, but it's in whom we trust. All of our righteousness comes from Jesus, comes from God through Jesus. I know, he says in chapter 2, 29, he that doeth righteousness is begotten of God. I know in chapter 3, verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is, but all that righteousness and that purity is given to us when we get into Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him, God, the him is God, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you have any righteousness, if you have any sanctification, any purity, if you have any redemption, it's because you're in Christ. We don't make it ourselves. In fact, we've proven on our own selves that we sin very, very well. I started to say gang, that's Thai. We sin well. That's what we do. But we got to get rid of this old man and take the purity and the righteousness that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64:6. Yea, and all, all our righteousnesses, it's plural, our righteousnesses are as a polluted garment. That's how we stand before God, as a polluted garment. And yet he's talking about sonship with God, being begotten of God, being righteous, being pure. That's what he's talking about. That's what he wants us to do. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, what then? Are we any better than they? We being the Jews, they being Gentiles. Are we any better than they? Nay, in no wise. For before we had told you that we're all under sin, both the Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh God. He'll go on to say in verse 23 of that chapter, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness is given to us because of Jesus. Romans 4, over and over, uses the word reckoned. We're reckoned righteous. All of our righteousness is reckoned unto us. But once we get righteousness from Jesus, then we walk in that righteousness. You know, he says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, he'll say, by grace were you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what's 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. We do good works, we walk in righteousness, we purify ourselves, and we can only do that in Christ. Because we're created new in Christ. Man does not do this. Children of God, we are children of God, and if we're children of God, that status demands that we act like it. You older people, did your parents ever tell you when you got ready to go out when you were younger, remember whose family you belong to? Don't bring discredit on this family. You go out and run around like a bunch of idiots, you know, and you get in trouble. Don't bring this on our family. Well, that's what God's saying here. Remember who you belong to. You belong to God. Act like you belong to God. Purify yourself even as he is pure. He gives us all of his holiness. He gives us all of his righteousness, all of his purity. And he says, now act like it. We don't do it perfectly, but that's our goal. And as long as that's our goal in striving to do that, we have no sin in God's sight. Chapter 1, verse 7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all sins. As we're walking in the light, walking in righteousness, trying to be pure, in God's sight, we have no sin. We're as holy as Jesus. We're as righteous as Jesus when we stand before God. Purify yourself even as he is pure. Chapter 4, verse 17. He'll tell us, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, even so are we in this world. However Jesus was, that's how we are in the world. Faith is assurance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11, 1. But James 2, 26 says, faith without works is dead. So what's the works he's talking about? Obedience, following Jesus, following the Lord, seeking purification. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 tells us the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire and without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the greatest gift in the whole world. We are children of God. There's nothing that can compare to that. And when he's manifest, we're going to be just like him. We're going to live with him eternally. If you're not in Christ, you have not hope. If you've strayed away from Christ, you don't have hope. Come to Jesus. If you're not in the body, come and let Jesus purify you, make you righteous in God's sight so that you can walk in purity and righteousness, been washed in the blood of Christ, which takes place when we're buried with him, which Mark read this morning. If you've wandered away, lost your first love, come back. Behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us in that we are children of God. Come, be children of God while we stand and sing.